Well, I don't have any trivia or jokes. So, you're supposed to tell people if you're going to use them in a message if you don't normally use them. So, Brother Michael, I'm going to use you in the message. There's your warning. I'm not actually going to bring you up here or anything. I'm just going to mention you.
Appreciate that.
Thank yeah.
You.
Yeah. But our text tonight is going to be in Isaiah chapter 66. We're going to talk about a heart of worship, or honoring and dishonoring worship. So whenever you get there, if you all stand, let me know you found it. And we'll go ahead and start reading. Isaiah chapter 66. Starting at verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb, as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation, as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense, as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. I also will choose their delusions, and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes, and chose that in which I delighted not. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, Let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. And let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come to your house tonight. Lord, to gather in your name. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to open your word and to speak. Lord, I pray that you'd bless as I do speak on behalf of your word, Lord, that you'd use me for your honor and glory. Lord, that you'd speak to hearts, that your Holy Spirit would have free reign tonight. Lord, and I pray that you'd bless in the result. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can be seated. So worship. I went and put the definition in at the end of my notes because I didn't want to have to move all my pages and margins and all that that I'd already set up. So I put the definition in at the end. So according to my Strong's, my concordance app, the word worship as used in the Bible means to depress, prostrate, reflexively in homage to God, bow down, fall down humbly, make obeisance, reference, make to stoop. So, worship itself, we normally associate with going to church, right? We call it a worship service, right? The one that's after Sunday school. People normally associate worship with church. But I would like to defy that definition of worship, so to speak, and try to wrap our minds around the fact that worship is what we do as believers in reference to God every day. That our lives are an act of worship as believers. I don't know if you guys have ever heard this verse before, but Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. A living sacrifice. It seems to me that if worship was only intended to be done on Sunday, then we wouldn't have to worry about being a living sacrifice ourselves. And of course, there's other scriptures that we're going to talk about in reference to living out our lives in worship to God. But we're first going to look at dishonoring worship. And the first thing I'd like to point out from our text is it's casual. Dishonoring worship is casual. Let's look at verse 3. It says, "He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man, he that sacrificeth a lamb, as if he cut off a dog's neck, he that offereth an oblation as if he offered swine's blood, he that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations." So you could say here that it's that there's nothing significant about the things that they're doing, right? Making a sacrifice as if they killed an animal just out of spite. You know, dogs back then were not necessarily considered man's best friend, as they're not in a lot of places on the other side of the Atlantic Ocean. You go over there, dogs don't have the same purpose as, you know, beloved pets as we as Americans hold them. Dogs are more either utility or a pest. So when he says cut off a dog's neck, we might not really understand the point of that. But if a dog was a pest, then they would get rid of it. As they do in a lot of countries over there where dogs run wild. They kill them if they get the chance. But the point is there's nothing really significant about what they're doing. Offering swine's blood. Of course, we know that the swine were unclean animals. They didn't chew the cud, right? They had to split the hoof part down, but they didn't chew the cud, so they were considered an unclean animal for the nation of Israel to consume. So when you say swine's blood, it takes on a little bit even more of a sinister application. But being casual, you could even use the word routine about what their worship is here. And of course, he's talking about the nation of Israel. But the first verse comes from God's perspective. And he says who he's going to look to. And he gives specific qualifications for that that we'll look at later. But going through the motions is another thing that we can use to describe casual, right? Or even lukewarm. And we know what the Bible says about lukewarm Christians. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, we see God's rebuke of the Laodiceans as he tells them that he would that thou wert cold or hot, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. So if our worship is lukewarm and casual, then I suppose that there's nothing significant about it. So you could equate that to the same principles that are going on here, that are making sacrifice, right? We said Romans 12, verse 1, a living sacrifice, that we're living our lives, our sacrifice to God, as nothing significant. And I'm afraid that sometimes that's true for us as Christians. We live our lives as nothing significant. According to the Department of Labor blog, bear with me, the average employed person spends 8 hours and 46 minutes working, 7 hours, 53 minutes sleeping, 3 hours and 6 minutes in leisure and sports, 1 hour and 5 minutes eating and drinking, 58 minutes on housework, 25 minutes caring for family members, and 28 minutes shopping. That's not me. I don't spend 28 minutes shopping. But why do I bring these things to your attention? Because these are things that occupy the average American adult worker's routines. These are things that they do every day. But what does that have to do with worship? Well, for the believer, the question I would ask is how much of this time is spent with a heart and an attitude of worship? Because it starts at the beginning of the day, right? David said, early will I seek thee, when he talked about his worship to God. And yes, we can have our Bible reading and prayer time, but could it be that our day is dedicated to the Lord And is our devotion time really spent in meaningful worship or simply completing our routine? So our day, our entire day is supposed to be dedicated to the Lord. But if you start your day out, Bible reading and prayer, and you're going through the motions, you're not starting off on a good note. Of course, doing your devotions daily and getting up first thing in the morning, reading the Bible is a good thing, for sure. It's getting into the Word, getting your mind in the right place. But if you're not comprehending what you're reading, and if you're not putting forth a meaningful effort to pray, then it's not going to do as much for you as it would coming from a heart and an attitude of worship to God. And of course, I've been as guilty as anybody else. You're a few minutes running behind, and you pick your Bible up, and you might only get a chapter in that day, you know, and you kind of rush through it, and you go to pray, and you don't even remember what you were reading about. Because sometimes it's good to pray the things that you read back. Of course, you know, you're not necessarily going to go through the book of Numbers or Leviticus and read that back. But sometimes it's good to try to apply, well, it's always good to try to apply the Word of God and what you read to your life. So when you read something that God puts on your heart, that God really tugs on your heartstrings with, right, through the Holy Spirit, because that's our teacher, right? When God does that, maybe you should pray those things back. That's a suggestion. But I would definitely suggest that we try to make a meaningful effort to understand what we read and to make that application to our lives. And then pray it back. Ask God for His help in those matters. You know, I talked, for those of you that were here over New Year's, I talked about certain things that God gives you. And you might tell somebody else about them, and they have no clue what you're talking about. You know? Well, God gave it to you. He didn't give it to them. That doesn't mean that the scriptures are private interpretation, because they're not. The Bible specifically says they're not. But sometimes you'll get something out of the Word of God that somebody else won't. And that's okay. You know, for an example, I could use the Maniac of Gadara. I got something out of that, you know, and I was trying to explain it to my wife one day, and, you know, and she just didn't understand what I was talking about. She could understand the story just fine, that, you know, he was fully clothed in his right mind and sitting at the feet of Jesus, but it just struck me a certain way. You know, it brought out emotion, and that Jesus, the reason that he was sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, is that man instantly realized that Jesus Christ was everything that he had. And that just struck me in a certain way when I read it. But how much quality time do we spend with God? That's what we call our time that we spend with loved ones, right? We call it quality time. How much quality time does God get? How much meditation? I'm not talking about, you know, locking yourself in a room and sitting cross-legged and holding your hands out. I'm talking about actually thinking about God. How much time of our day does He get? So the first thing was, it was casual, right? The first negative quality of dishonoring worship was it's casual. And the second is that it's selfish. Look with me in verse 3 again. It says, in the end there, it says, "Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations." Chosen their own ways. And it seems to me I've heard a saying like that somewhere else in the scripture. Pretty famous scripture, right? The beginning of Isaiah chapter 53, right? Verse 6. It says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." That's the beginning of the prophecy of the coming Messiah. Right? Isaiah full of messianic prophecy. But for this particular instance, I just want to draw our attention to sheep. Because here in verse 3 of chapter 66, it says they've chosen their own way. And here we see all we like sheep have gone astray. So we equate Jesus to the shepherd. We equate ourselves to sheep. And I don't know how much time you've spent around sheep. I haven't spent much. But I've been out hunting. Go figure. Happens occasionally, I guess. And run into some sheep. Not literally, but, you know, just seen some sheep along the road there. And if you're driving down the highway and you run into a large flock of sheep, they might be spread out over miles. Did you ever notice that? If you're in an area with a bunch of sheep, it's not, you know, cattle, sometimes they're spread out, yeah, but cattle, a lot of times, will just get bunched up in a corner of a fence, you know, and they'll all be hanging out together. A large number of sheep, they kind of all do their own thing, you know. Yeah, they might end up following each other around, but they'll get spread out over a large area. And I remember one particular time I was walking along and I saw a flock on one side of the road, and there was just a big old sheepdog with him. And I mean, I'd never seen this breed of dog before, big old hairy thing. You couldn't even see its body. But I didn't want to mess with that dog. But I walked across the road to go look for some other animals. And as I was walking along, probably a few hundred yards away from them over a little bit of a rocky outcropping, I saw another sheep over there, a couple of them sitting up against that kind of a cliff. And I thought they were in kind of a precarious position because they had lost their protection. But my point is that sheep have a tendency to wander around. They have a tendency to get far away from each other. And in our worship, that's not a good thing. To get far from God in our minds, to get far from God in our actions. Because, again, going back to Romans 12, verse 1, our lives are a living sacrifice. So, in our act of worship, in being a living sacrifice, sometimes we have a tendency to wander away in our worship. God specifies in His Word how we are supposed to worship. Right? He gives us instructions. He tells us that they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. But if we deviate from the instructions that God gives us, then we're wrong. Now, of course, when we're thinking about worship, we think about church again, right? Say, Brother John, you're talking about deviating from how we're supposed to worship. Are you talking about, you know, we're not paying attention during the service? Or you talking about being late for Sunday school? Or, you know, no, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about not giving God what He deserves. Not giving God our time. And, you know, we come up with excuses a lot of times. We'll tell, you know, we're running late. But did you ever notice on those days where you're running late, it becomes harder and harder to get back to God? As you fall further and further behind, it becomes harder and harder to get back. And that may be true in life, but it's definitely true in our worship to God. That by the end of the day, you've usually worked yourself into a pretty good mess. You know, get home and be a perfect time to just get back and get some quiet time, fall down on your knees and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I didn't start my day off right. But most of the time it ends up sitting in front of the television instead, right? We call it unwinding. We'd rather turn on the television and get back home. But it gets worse than that. Because we don't like admitting when we're wrong. Sometimes that can turn into a pattern, right? You miss a couple days. Those days can roll into weeks. Pretty soon, you're so far off your Bible reading plan, you might as well start over. And it gets to the point where you've wandered off the path quite a ways. in your worship to God. And then you come to church on Sunday. How you doing, brother? Good to be here. Good to see you, Brother Earl. Big smile on your face. But God sees it. God sees your heart. So one illustration that I can use here as far as acceptable worship and unacceptable worship is Cain and Abel. That's a perfect example, right? It's literally what it is. It's a sacrifice. Our lives are sacrifices. So Cain brought his own sacrifice, right? Abel obeyed the instructions. We all know the story, right? And God accepted Abel's sacrifice. But I kind of want to focus on Cain here, because if you think about what Cain did when he saw that God accepted Abel's sacrifice, it kind of paints a picture of how our minds work, how our sin nature works. Because when Cain realized that Abel's sacrifice was accepted and his wasn't, what do you think he would have naturally, should have naturally done? Repented, right? He saw the truth. He heard God's instructions. He did wrong. He did it the wrong way. He worshiped God his own way. And then, what do we see happening? Instead, he gets angry. But as people, sometimes when things happen in our lives, or maybe even you have a good and loyal friend or relative or wife or husband that's willing to tell you when it looks like that your worship is a little out of line, you know, you're missing something in your relationship with God. And boy, sometimes that'll just get under your skin. That's like the last straw, you know, when somebody tells you that something in your life is wrong. Like, who are you to tell me that I'm wrong? But it's just another way that we react as human beings with our sin nature, with anger. So our first point of dishonoring worship was it's casual. The second one was it's selfish. They go their own way. And our third is it's contrary. Now, contrary specifically here is talking about to God's will, right? So the second part of verse 4, we see, when I spake, they did not hear, but they did evil before mine eyes, and chose that in which I delighted not. Chose that in which I delighted not. Isn't that strange when you think about it? If you look at the beginning of this chapter, it says, where is the house that ye built unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all these things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been made, saith the Lord. And then he introduces what he's looking for. He's looking for worship. He's looking for somebody to honor him. But yet we end up at the end of verse 4, with a contrary result, an opposite result. We see, when I spake, they did not hear, but they did evil before mine eyes, and chose that in which I delighted not. That's the end result of choosing your own way of worshiping God, going your own way, is being contrary to God's will for your life. God eventually lets those who go their own way to suffer the consequences. Verse 5 says, your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. That's another little show of disingenuousness, right? Did I say that right? Not sure if I did or not. of being disingenuous. Let's put it that way. But they say, let the Lord be glorified. But when God shows up, it's those that have the heart of worship that are joyful. Can I tell you that when God shows up, the contents of your heart will be known? That those who choose to truly worship God in spirit and in truth will be joyful when they see God. And it's my desire that I'll be in a place of a heart of worship to God when He comes back. But this isn't even necessarily at the rapture, right? It's not necessarily at the end times. He says, hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at His word, your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but He shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. Sometimes in life God shows up. It may not happen immediately, and it may be a long time till you see it. But if your heart is right with God, and if you're living your life as a living sacrifice, God will give you joy. So God lets those who go their own way to suffer the consequences, and they eventually will be ashamed. I got to get good at this page turning thing, you know. Make so much noise, it's so awkward. Some people can do it so smooth, you know. You see them up here. And, you know, I'm just not that good at it. People can appear to have it all together and have a great relationship with God. But we know that at the time of His appearing, He'll separate the wheat and the tares. He'll also separate the things that we've done in our bodies into whether they were good or bad. According to 2 Corinthians 5:10, right? That God judges us according to the things that we've done with our bodies. Bodies. Where did we just hear that a little while ago? Was it in Romans 12, verse 1? That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Boy, it almost seems like all this stuff ties together, doesn't it? Sometimes it's amazing the way the Word of God works as you read through it. And the way that it begins to come together. Again, you know, you get excited about things sometimes that you read something over here. And my wife has done it to me a couple times recently. You know, she says, wow, look at this. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. You know, doesn't mean the same thing as it does to her. But, you know, I guess I'm not that good at playing along either. You know, so I'll have to work on that. But shame will be the result of those who chose their own worship. So this time we are talking about the end times, right? We are talking about the rapture and then after the tribulation period, just to clarify. We're talking about the judgment. And this is specifically the believer's judgment. And he says that we're going to be judged according to the things that we've done in our bodies. Now, if we're at the believer's judgment, then we're dealing with believers. So we're not necessarily talking about people that aren't, well, we're not talking about people that aren't saved. We're talking about Christians. But it is quite possible for a believer not to honor God. And I don't know that there's a magic formula or anything like that, that God says, well, you know, I'm going to let you hang out for this amount of time and, you know, you can do this or do that, and that you're crossing a line there. And I don't know what that rule is. I don't know how God views our lives as far as what we do with them, as to whether or not, you know, He'll take us home, whether or not we've just gotten to the point that He has to do something drastic to get our attention. But at the judgment seat of Christ, again, the contents of your heart will be known. Your worship will be known to you and God. So we talked about dishonoring worship. And I don't even have to look again at my notes this time. I remember my second point. We said, first of all, that it was casual. And we said it was selfish. And then we said it was contrary. But now we're going to look at God-honoring worship. Don't worry, I haven't forgot about you, Brother Michael. First, it's humble. Let's look at verse 2. After he says, all those things that my hands have made, and that's a good point in and of itself. God says, you made me a building, right? You made me a house. I mean, the nation of Israel, it was the biggest deal in the world to them. And God even told David, he said, hey, you've got this big fancy house. And he said, but where's mine? But then they built it. And I think sometimes they thought that they did God a great service by building them that fancy house, you know, that fancy temple. And I think that maybe that's the point that the Lord's making here. Okay, you built me a big fancy house, but I made all that stuff. I made all the stuff you made that building out of. That's not the peak of the Lord's interest. The peak of his interest is, well, let's look. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. So it's humble. The Bible tells us in James chapter 4 and verse 6 that God resisteth the proud but giveth grace to the humble. We know that God is against pride. We could go through verse after verse in Proverbs, in Psalms, just with those two books itself, and know that God is adamantly against pride. But when it comes to worship, he says he's looking especially for him that is of a poor and a contrite spirit. So again, you can fool people, right? You can act like you're of a poor and contrite spirit. You can act like you have humility, but God knows your heart. How much easier would it be to worship God if we didn't have to worry about humility? I'm not trying to teach heresy. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to introduce us to something new. But if we didn't have to worry about humility, it'd be a lot easier, wouldn't it? Be a lot easier. But the Bible tells us that we need to be humble. But if you think about it, without humility, would it really be worship anyways? Remember what we talked about with the definition of biblical worship. Getting prostrate and putting something else above you, that takes an act of humility in the first place. So even though it would be easier to worship without humility, it is impossible to do it. Impossible. All other things in life that we place above God will let us go our own way, but in order to have a heart of worship, we have to have humility. It has to be there. You can worship a lot of things in life. I talked about hunting. That's an outdoors activity, and fishing and football. My legs are hurting right now. That actually hurt just to come down the stairs. I've been playing basketball all week because I've been trying to get in shape. And then when I get in shape at the gym there and do my exercise, then I walk by the basketball courts and I'm like, that looks like fun. But there's a lot of things that we call fun in America, right? I could name all kinds of habits, and I don't think I'd scratch the surface of all the things that we do for ourselves to occupy our time. But worship is placing something above yourself, right? As we looked at in the definition of the word worship. So if we place God above ourselves, and then we place something else above ourselves, well, you know, you could kind of do some reasoning and say, well, you know, let's say, for instance, Somebody going into battle for their country or going into service, right? That's not necessarily a bad thing, right? Placing service to your country above yourself. But when something gets between you and God, now it's become an obstacle. Now that's become the object that gets between you and God. And you have to be careful. It can become worship. That could be even as something as good as a job. Right? We have a term we like to use in America called a workaholic, right? People get addicted to things. Of course, you want to be successful. And God wants us to be successful, but He wants us to be successful His way. So, in order to have a heart of worship, we have to be humble. We have to place ourselves at the bottom in order to see God like He is. That should be our perspective. It's humble. It's genuine. Verse 5. It's genuine. Let the Lord be glorified, but He shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. I kind of beat this one up a lot when I talked about dishonoring worship. But those that have a heart of true worship, when the Lord shows up, will be joyful. It'll show up whether you're genuine or not. And when God shows up, it brings joy to those that worship Him. You ever seen something happen when an authority figure was away? Could be your parents. Could be your boss. It may even be the police. In any case, there may be nothing that you can do about it. But when you see that person coming and realize that you have nothing to be ashamed of, man, feels pretty good. I'm not going to say that we would, if you've seen somebody messing around doing something they weren't supposed to do, that you wouldn't get a little bit, maybe get in the flesh when you saw something bad happen to them when justice came, right? But let me take it a step further. You ever drive by Brother Michael when you're out on the road? Huh? Yeah, driving along, right? Going down the road. Hey, it's Brother Michael. Oh, hey, it's Brother Michael. And then you go by and you give him a, hey, brother, how you doing? You know, he's not omniscient, right? He doesn't know everything. He can't necessarily judge your motive when you're riding by him with a big smile on your face. See him on Sunday. Hey, Brother Michael, how's it going? I saw you the other day. Oh, really? What were you doing? Oh, I was driving the speed limit. Why'd you tell me that? Oh, I don't know. But, you know, the point I'm trying to make here is that God knows our hearts. And, you know, we as human beings, we can't judge each other's motives, right? Sometimes it becomes more obvious than in others, but God knows what's going on. He knows if you really have a heart of worship. He knows if you're genuine. But we saw, of course, that it's genuine. We saw that it's humble. And also, we see that it's accepted. Verse 2. He says, for all those things have my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. We can go back to Abel's sacrifice. Being obedient to God, placing His instructions, His will above your own, and being genuine and humble, we understand that will be accepted. But that's the only thing that will be accepted of God. We can't have our pride in there. Can't say, look what a wonderful thing that I've done for you, Lord. Well, I mean, we see that at the beginning of this chapter, right? We see God taking the things that they had built with their own hands. And though maybe their parents had done it with the right attitude, Maybe he's talking to the next generation here. I don't know. But he says, I gave you all this stuff to make that with. That's not what I'm interested in. I'm interested in your worship. I'm interested in your heart. So again, the word worship means to depress, prostrate, reflexively in homage to God. Bow down, humbly make obeisance, reverence, make to stoop. All these words mean to put God above us. And can I show you one more thing here? We also see in verse 5 that worshiping God in the right way, sometimes it's not popular. He says, your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, they said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy. Sometimes, the most popular people in a church, and I'm not saying anything about this church, I have to put that disclaimer in there, but sometimes the most popular people are not necessarily the most genuine. It's important that we examine ourselves right before they take communion in 2 Corinthians. Paul tells the believers there to examine themselves. But all these things have to do with sacrifice. And we see that here it says they hated you. They cast you out for my name's sake. For my name's sake. That sounds familiar too, right? Talks about the Beatitudes, right? At the end of the Beatitudes. Yeah. It says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. Of course, I'm talking about Matthew. This isn't in Isaiah, just to clarify. But we see those that have their own way. Once you get there, like we said with Cain and Abel, sometimes it gets easier to look at other people than it does to look at yourself. He says they hate you and they cast you out for my name's sake. So the point I'm trying to get to here is that it's not always popular to really live your life as a living sacrifice to God. Sometimes you're going to have to sacrifice some fellowship. Sometimes you're going to have to sacrifice some fringe, right? Sometimes you're going to have to sacrifice some accommodations, right? Some things that you can have, positions, possessions. But in order for us to truly live our lives as a living sacrifice with a heart of worship to God, we're going to have to sacrifice some things. We saw the Apostle Paul say he must we saw John the Baptist say he must decrease and I, or he must increase and I must decrease. I can't even read. Reverence, right? Reverence carries the idea of honor. Psalm 71:8 says, let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. That's one of those worship verses that gives us the idea that it's an all-day thing. It's not just now and in this moment or when I go to church on Sunday, when I go to church on Wednesday. It says honor all the day. Wouldn't it be great if we could actually do that? Honor God all day long. I realize we're sinners. And I realize myself more than anyone else that we're not capable of perfection. But is it possible for us to go about our lives with a heart of worship? I believe so, or God wouldn't have put it in here. So I would ask you this evening, is your worship accepted of God? Is it genuine? Is it humble? And have you chosen to worship God your own way or His way? So perhaps you need to ask God for forgiveness for skipping over a heart of worship. And I'm not going to stand up here and say that, that this isn't something that I have to do on a regular basis. Because it's easy, like I said, to get into a pattern of missing it. A pattern of routine, of going through our lives and not giving God the glory that He deserves. But if we really read those verses in Romans and understand what the Apostle Paul is trying to say there, that he gives us an invitation to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, then you can't have a careless or a casual attitude about it, right? So I would invite you tonight just to take a look for a moment at your life and ask if your life is a living sacrifice to God. Ask if you have been coming to God with a heart of worship and living your Christian life. So with that being said, let's stand for a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that we've had to go through a passage of your word tonight. Lord, I thank you that we have an opportunity to give our lives, Lord, to you. Lord, for you gave your life for us. Lord, I pray that we be genuine tonight in our worship for you. For at High Plains Baptist Church, Lord, we can't accomplish your will if we're not genuine, if we don't come to you with a heart of worship. I pray that that would be a characteristic of our lives and of our hearts tonight. And if it's not, Lord, that we'd come tonight and get it right with you. Lord, and I ask all these things in your precious name. Amen.